Why is it the church, generally speaking, does not declare the resurrection of Jesus as much as it ought to? Because that is the most powerful truth, apart from his death on the cross, of course, and that we should be proclaiming this glorious truth and the victory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ far more often than is declared. Why just leave it to what they call Easter? This should be proclaimed. World religious leaders are dead.
Amen.
Yes.
We're not a religion, we're a relationship.
Yes.
It's a way of life for us, which the Lord Jesus has given to us in our salvation experience. He's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's still building his church because he's alive. Now, like you, we're going to look at the truth of the resurrection tonight. And next Thursday, I would like to suggest we look at the resurrections in Bible prophecy. There are Christians who believe there's only one general resurrection. That's not right. There are seven. Well, we'll see that next week. I'd like, if you will, please, to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 15. This, of course, is a well-known resurrection chapter. We'll just select a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verses 12 through to 23. One or two other scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 12. There were some in the church at Corinth who doubted the resurrection. And they had a real problem and said, well, what about those who are believers in Christ? Where are they now? So Paul then gives the answer here in this whole chapter, actually. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. There are also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable or miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead.
Hallelujah.
And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or have died. For since by man came death, by man, the man, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so all those in Christ shall be made alive, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. I read the verse 24. Now, would you go back to Romans chapter 1, please? Romans chapter 1. I just want to look at one verse in Romans chapter 1. And it's verse 4. Romans 1, verse 4. You can see in verse 3 concerning the Father, Son, Jesus our Lord. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice he's declared to be the Son of God with power because he's risen, because he's alive. That declaration is sufficient that he has a divine nature. Now, like we will go back to the early chapters of the book of Acts, because this is where the early church were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ constantly. Why aren't we doing that today? So there's several chapters I'm going to refer briefly to, beginning with Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There are several verses, also in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 13. So the church is regularly preaching that Jesus is resurrected. He's alive forevermore. Acts 2, then, and verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22, I'll read to 24. Men of Israel, Peter preaching, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus could not remain dead because he's God. Now go down to verse 31. Verse 31. Peter continues. He's talking about the prophets. He, foreseeing this, that is, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, the end of verse 30, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, the Father's raised him up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and there is clear statement. Now go to chapter 3 for one verse. Chapter 3, one verse, 26, last verse, Peter's second sermon. Chapter 3, verse 26, he says to the Jewish people, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity. He raised up his servant. Jesus became a servant. Go to the cross. Chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man, and he was crippled there, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which is rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Why? Because he's alive.
Yeah,
he's our foundation, and he's a top capstone as well.
Hallelujah.
Famous verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Clearly, Jesus has to be a living Savior and a living Lord. Of course he is. Now go over to chapter 13. This is the Apostle Paul. Chapter 13 and verse 29 to 31. Paul preaching. Chapter 13, verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the Father. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he's raised up Jesus. It's written in the second Psalm, you're my son, today I've begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
They took him down from the tree, laid him in the tomb, but God the Father raised him from the dead. Triumphant, victorious. That is our Savior and Lord.
Hallelujah.
He is the Son of God. He's declared to be so by the resurrection power. Wonderful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, would you go on to Acts chapter 17, please, for two verses. Here the Apostle Paul is preaching to the philosophers in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 31 and 32, tipping into his speech, really, to these philosophers. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, as the Father has ordained his Son. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear you again on this matter. The fact that Jesus is going to be the judge of this world when he comes the second time, after he's come for the church, of course, at the end of the tribulation, he is going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He is the Lord, God Almighty, the Son. Wonderful, isn't it? Go on to Romans. I'm just going to look at something which, again, is very important. That the very fact that he rose from the dead leads to our justification and the faith that he's given us. Romans chapter 4, we'll say in Romans for a little while. I'm just using these scriptures to build a foundation, which is what I like to do. Romans 4 and verse 25, the last verse. Romans 4, 25. 24 says, it has been imputed to us as righteousness who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. You could not be justified before God unless Jesus justified simply means you have every right to be in heaven. Your presence there was, as I often say, perfectly justified because Jesus is alive. His resurrection gives you that justification as you believe in him and you're in the right relationship with him. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, note those two words, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. What life? Resurrection life. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Reconciled through his death for sin, but much more than that, that we receive his life and Christ lives in us, saved by his life, just by his death, by his life. His resurrection life is imparted to us freely by grace, that we know that. So the resurrection, the early church continually preaching, the Apostle Paul continued referring to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not do the same today. This is a dynamic. This is very positive. This is our glorious uncertainty. It's not a vague hope, it's a certain hope. Jesus is alive forevermore. Mm-hmm. He's praying for us tonight. He's interceding, talking to the Father for us tonight, a living, exalted, glorified Savior on the throne tonight.
Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 11 is good as well, Don, isn't it?
Read it, please, would you, Colin?
And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, will restore us to God's favour.
Yes, amen. So here we have the very evidence, right through, and of course through the Gospel, Jesus said, I'm going to suffer at the hands of men, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise on the third day, or after 3 days. Now, even in Matthew 12, verse 40, would you go back to Matthew? He is referring now to Jonah. Go back to Matthew 12 and verse 40. He's referring to Jonah. The religious leaders asked him for signs. They always did that. Jesus said, no, I'm going to give it to you. Verse 38 says, teacher, give us a sign. He said, you're an evil and adulterous generation. I'm only going to give you one sign, that's Jonah. What about Jonah? Well, 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he will be raised. Jonah's just a sign. And Jonah, of course, his preaching was received at that time by Nineveh, the whole city and the animals. They were clothed in sackcloth too. It's the importance of the resurrection for us. But you know, the resurrection was important for Jesus. Well, I suppose that's obvious. He came for the very purpose of the death of the cross, and he knew that the Father would raise him up by the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said, all right, I lay down my life, but I can take it up again. And he did. This is a wonderful truth. And even the Apostle Paul, he mocked in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? He mocked it, you see. They've lost it. We have life, and if we do go through death, straight with the Lord. Absent from the body, absent with the Lord. It could be that we experience a rapture, we don't know. But you needn't turn to this, but in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus refers to his own power to forgive sin, because he's God the Son. Only God can forgive sin. Well, they commented on that, didn't they? In Mark 2 verse 10, know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he still does. And he is still doing that today. The church is not yet complete. And one other thing too. After the Lord's come for the church, we come back with him to this earth. He sets up the millennial kingdom. He's going to judge the nations. And he's going to set up his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem. Only a living law can do that.
Amen. Yeah.
And the Jewish people will see him whom they pierce. We know that. Christ has a power to raise the dead, but he did. Well, there's Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, there's Lazarus, they were raised from the dead. And in that glorious chapter, John chapter 11, which is the glorious resurrection chapter, and because Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, gave a lot of teaching on the resurrection in John 11, as you know. But it was that really which sealed his death, as far as the religious leaders are concerned. That was the last straw for them. And then they went ahead to plot his death. And Jesus said in that John chapter 11, glorious I am the resurrection and the life. Wonderful. He still is. He had the power to overcome death for himself, but also he overcomes death for every believer. 2,000 years of the church, so many of the saints are with the Lord now. Victory over death, victory over the grave, victory over Satan, victory over hell. Hallelujah, I'm the maker. Wonderful, isn't it? He overcame death by the power of the Spirit's direction. Also, Jesus has the power to give eternal life. A dead Savior couldn't do it. He's a living Savior. And in, go back to Matthew, go on to John 10, John's Gospel, chapter 10, and look at verses 27 and 28. John 10, he's been speaking about him being the Good Shepherd, of course. John 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, in verse 29, the Father's hand as well. That's eternal security. No one can snatch us from his hand. He's a living Savior. Only a living Savior could do that. He gives us eternal life. We shall never perish. Hallelujah. Tremendous, isn't it? Look back in verse 18. Look back in verse 18. He's talking about verse 17. I lay down my life that I may take it again. He knew. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father.
Hallelujah.
Foolproof.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. Why doesn't the church declare it far more? Christ has a power to save his sheep and keep his sheep. And he's doing it.
Amen.
Christ had the power to overcome all forms of evil, demons, and Satan himself. And we know he's going to cast out the Antichrist and the false prophet, put them alive into the lake of fire. Ooh, Son of God, in his majesty, in his splendor, in his wonder. And Christ has a power to judge. He's going to judge the living nations when he comes with the sword, Revelation 19. And also when he raises the unbelieving dead and judges them at the great white throne. The Father said, I've appointed my Son to be judge, and he will be. And the very fact that the Father raised him from the dead is so vital. Go to the book of Revelation now, would you please? Chapter 20, Revelation 20. And look at verses 12 through to 15. This is the great white throne, and all its awesome horror. Revelation 20, verse 12. And this is the Lord. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, meaning the Son. Books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Father's appointed the Son to be judged. And this is the judgment here. It's not the last judgment. The last judgment will be at the end of the millennium. On the final Gog-Magog war, not to be confused with the Zika one. So this is the Lord, right, even right through. He's on the throne. He directs our own lives. Christ has a power to save now and to keep now all those who trust him for salvation. Saves, he keeps, and he seals. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is a very important verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I don't know whether you mark your Bibles or not. I don't like to mark mine. But, yeah, I know some do. That's fine. That's fine. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 21. And this is wonderful. I'm sure you have.
I mean.
Yeah, there you are. So we see how important this is.
Ditto.
For he, as the Father, made him, that's his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you see where it says the righteousness? We are displayed in our Christian life as being right with God, having his clothing of righteousness, the body righteousness, not anyone else's, the righteousness of God. Christ's righteousness clothing us. That's how wonderfully safe and secure we are. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse. He has the power to save and give new life to those who believe and trust in him. That's a very important verse, I do believe. But go to verse 8 for a moment, would you? We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, a living Lord, not a dead one. Meeting him, even when we have the Bema, we'll be looking at that as well later, the reward throne of Christ, we're meeting him face to face, the living Lord in his radiant glory in heaven. When he comes for us, we're going to meet him face to face, a living Lord, and give an account of ourselves. We're going to look at the Bema later. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we're also told that Christ was the firstborn from the dead. That's a very strange thing, isn't it? Firstborn, I've explained this before, means he has preeminence, the most important place, most important person. It's also called first fruits and firstborn. It's in Colossians. I won't turn to it now, but it's there. And, of course, Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Wonderful, isn't that? He now lives to make intercession for us. He's our great high priest.
Yes.
Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34. He's a living Lord. And he says, right at the end of Matthew's gospel to his apostles, I am with you to the end of the age. Only a living one could say that.
Amen.
The book of Revelation tells us he's going to be enthroned as king and Lord. Evil men will bow to him and be judged. Evil will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:25, which I think we read, he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. It really is an enemy. It separates. But more than that, not just the resurrection. That's something else the church only does on Ascension Day, they call it. We should be proclaiming the ascension of Jesus as well. Because he's alive, he ascended and coming back again. In Ephesians 1:20, and you didn't turn to it, the mighty power was wrought in Christ when the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:20. Now, concerning the ascension, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We know that from Ephesians. Jesus himself defeated the prince of the power of the air in the air when he ascended. So that when we meet the Lord in the air, rapture and resurrection, we're meeting in an area where Satan is defeated. That's why the ascension is so vital. It's still a part of our salvation, believe it or not. Death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. He broke the way through and taking us there. Hebrews calls him our final leader. He's going to take the front. Like a good shepherd of the sheep leading for the front, he's going to take us through the heavens. He's going to be at his side. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's what it is. He raised him from the dead and took him up into the heavens. He defeated the prince of the power of the air in the air by his ascension. And that is Satan's realm by permission right now. But he's a defeated foe in the air, as we shall certainly find out. So really, victory is very complete. He thought of everything for us, didn't he?
Yeah,
death for sin, resurrection, ascension, and ready to come back again. So there's the importance of the resurrection for him and for us. We have justification, a right relationship through him. We have righteousness imputed to us freely. We have new life in him, new birth, born again, spiritual life. Christ lives within, temple of the Holy Spirit, you know that. He's raised us up spiritually to sit in the heavenlies. That's a difficult one, isn't it? That's the spiritual truth of our position in Christ. We're seated with him where he is, of the resurrection and the ascension, and the Holy Spirit working in our own life. And in John 11, concerning that glorious chapter and the resurrection of Lazarus, he says, because he lives, we shall live. Hallelujah. That means eternal life. We know the power of his resurrection and we have fellowship. That's what Philippians is all about. Would you go to Philippians with me now? Come towards an end. Philippians chapter 3. 10 and 11. I'll explain verse 11 a bit more fully. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is the Apostle Paul. Well, let's read verse 9. I think that would be important. Verse 9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, Paul writing, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God the Father, that is, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul needed to know that in his preaching and his travels and his suffering. The fellowship of his sufferings, yes, he knew that. Being conformed to his death, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The world is crucified to me, Galatians 6, and I to the world, says Paul. Sanctification process, you know. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Thing to say, if by any means. Did he doubt it? No, he didn't. What he meant here when he says, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, there's no doubt that he will. But the Greek is ek ton nekron, out from among the dead, because there are going to be most people left dead. We're going to be taken out from among the dead if we die. That's by the new body, spirits with the Lord now. But the body will be raised incorruptible and immortal, to be joined to the Spirit coming back with the Lord when we meet him in the air. So Paul says, or that I may attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. He said, when my body, going to be with the Lord, he said, straight away, absent of the body, present with the Lord. But he said, my new body, incorruptible, glorified body, immortal, incorruptible, is going to meet my spirit in the air, and I shall be out to meet the Lord in that resurrection experience from my new body. So it's wonderful, isn't it? We have a tremendous hope. You know, that's it. The resurrection gives the believer tremendous hope. Not a vague one, but a certain one. And I'd like you to turn to two places with me, please. Let's go back to Romans 8, first of all. Romans chapter 8. And let's look from verse 18. Romans 8 from verse 18. I'm going to read through these important verses. Follow in with me, please. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us only, in us. You're going to have a glorified body, like his glorified body. For the earnest expectation of the creation or creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God and the daughters. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him was subjected it in hope. That's relating to the fall, the futility. Millennial earth is going to be glorious. And we should be glorious here too, in real liberty, in new bodies. For we know, verse 20, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, so do we, eagerly waiting for the adoption. That's another truth. Adoption. We're adopted now, but the final part is when we're with the Father. The redemption of our body. That's a final redemption. For we were saved in this hope, a certain hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Of course, we don't yet see it, do we? You can think about it, even try imagination. But the hope that is seen is not hope. And he says, well, why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Amen. Sanctifying process. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? What a tremendous truth. Now go to Titus regarding hope. Titus, you know it well. Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Timothy, Titus. Chapter 2. Glorious verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. Let's go from verse 11, but the context is 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, seriously, righteously and godly in the present age, as sanctification. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And all his glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Wonderful, isn't it? That's really terrific. The early church preached this Christ risen from the dead, alive now forevermore. Hallelujah for that. Now we have the power to live a right and new life by the help of the Lord, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close now with looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. So go on a bit further to 2 Peter chapter. Peter knew that he was going to be martyred and going to be with the Lord very soon after this letter. So he does give a wonderful summary here in 2 Peter. Let's go to chapter 2 first of all. Sorry, go to chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1. Better write it anyway. We'll look at chapter 3 in a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is because Jesus is living. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. My favorite verses. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, risen power, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceeding, can you measure that? No, exceedingly great and precious promises, scripture, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature, we're going to be sons and daughters, not going to be divine ourselves, but the divine nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you will please go on to chapter 3, I think we'll go to chapter 3. What about all this?
Sorry, where are we going, sir?
2 Peter, chapter 3. He's been talking about the destruction of the earth and the heavens and the promise of a new earth and heaven, verse 13. 2 Peter 3, 14. Therefore, beloved, or because of all this, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, or that he went through for us. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to also in all his epistles. He says he's speaking many difficult things. Verse 17, you know therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked. But, big but, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Because he's alive forevermore. Now, just for a moment, go back to chapter 1 for the last verse. And I kept this one to last. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. I kept this one on purpose to last. Verse 10 says, to make our calling election sure. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wonderful verse. The picture here is of a sailing ship, battered through the storm, with a broken mast, torn sails, getting through, battling with the storms and the heavy seas, and finally getting into the safe harbor. Into a safe harbor. We may be battered, may have broken masts, may have torn sails. We'll get there, and our redemption will be complete because we have a living. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Don.
Let me just switch this off now, I think. Switch off. How does this switch off, Peter?
Has anyone got any questions?